Good morning. All right. This morning you're going to learn a little bit about where my heart's at. So, let's pray before I begin. Father God, just thank you for allowing us to wake up this morning. Thank you for allowing us to come and join together and have fellowship, and we gotta love each other here. God, but don't let your love stop there. Allow us to carry the message today and allow us to carry your love out the door of the church into a world that is hurting, to a world that is desperate for love and approval and acceptance, and they're looking for it all in the wrong places. We thank you for it, God. Thank you for your word this morning. Speak through me and allow your word to penetrate the hearts and allow the seed to be planted and to grow, produce fruit, which is actions in the people's lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So hopefully you guys had a good week. My week was super busy. Had to do a lot of early deliveries this morning. Well, not this morning, but this week, throughout the mornings. So, I want to start off just a little different today. And it's going to be kind of different. I want all the kids, if you're 18 and under, to come sit right here. I'm going to be speaking to you guys mainly this morning. You guys get a front row seat. You don't have to pay extra. It's a good thing about church. You can sit up close and it costs the same. So, this morning I want to start off by, usually start off by reading a scripture. But this morning I want to start off by telling a story. A little different. God's word's all in the story. So, I'm going to tell a story about a young man that, you know, I knew him for a long, long time. And this man grew up in Florida. That's where I'm from. So I grew up in the same area. And pretty much, you know, he was raised in the church and everything. And his family tried to bring him up in the church. When he hit the teenage years, he chose to go down a different path. He didn't choose to follow God or to follow the church. He didn't choose to follow what his family was believing and preaching and living. And he got involved at a young age in drugs and alcohol and all these things that are so easy for us to slip into at that age, especially if you go to a public high school. Got high school parties, and after football games, you got football students drinking and stuff like that. And it's just the lifestyle of America today. So, he got really involved in that, and by the right before high school, he dropped out of school, quit going to school, just kept hanging out with his friends, drinking, smoking weed, doing all the things they're not supposed to do. Got into a life of where he was looking for approval, but he was finding the approval in pleasing people. And the more he found, the more that he pleased people, the more he got approval from the people. And then he was looking for love, so he went to all these different relationships, thinking that he was going to find love in these relationships, and when it didn't turn out or he got tired of it, he just moved on. And then he was lost. A void was on the inside, and the only thing that would fill the void was drugs and alcohol. And it got worse and worse, and when he turned 18, and at 18 he got arrested and charged with 4 felonies in the state of Florida, got put on probation, and he spent a little over a year on probation, violated 3 times. And from that violation of the 3 times, he went in front of the judge the last time. And the last time he went in front of the judge said, you know, I should send you to prison. How many years should I give you? The young man put his head down, cried in the courtroom, lost, thinking he's going to prison, have no hope, whole life just running before him. And the judge says, you know what? I'm going to do something better for you. I'm going to drop all the charges, give you time served. I should send you to prison. And if I see you back in my courtroom, I'm going to send you to prison. So, go back 3 weeks before the court date. 3 weeks before the court date, the church goes into this neighborhood, which is similar to the east side of Buffalo, and they're out there praying with people, just, you know, doing what the church is supposed to be doing. But a lot of the churches in America are stepping back and not doing it, but that's another sermon in itself. But so they went into the neighborhood and they went to pray with him, and this young man thought everything was good, because at night, you know, he'd be in all these different immoral relationships. He'd drink and get high and rebel against the law and everything. And at night, when he laid his head down, he would say, God, forgive me. And he thought he was forgiven, good to go. If he woke up in the morning, he thought he was going to be in heaven. So, when the church came and spoke to him, they said, has anyone ever told you God loves you, has a great plan for your life? So him in ignorance says, yeah, I know that. He grew up in the church. That was his response. And his response is how a lot of people grow up in the church. They think because I went to church my whole life, or my parents were pastors, or my parents are Christians, that I get an inheritance into heaven. Not once in the Bible does it say God has grandsons or grandchildren. It says he has sons and daughters. If you don't make the decision for yourself, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find out at the end that, man, just because I went to church, just because my parents were faithful in the Bible, faithful in the things of God, my life was a waste because I didn't take hold of it myself. So the church prayed with him, and you know, I said, is there anything that you need prayer for? And he said, you know, I'm on probation. I violated probation. I'm going to court. I might go to prison. They prayed for him, and when they prayed for him, nothing felt different in his life. Nothing changed in his life. He went, as soon as they walked away, he went and cracked open a beer and drunk it and partied all night. And then a couple weeks later, the police came to his house because he violated probation. In Florida, if you violate probation, they wait 7 to 10 days after you violate it, and the police come get you like 5, 6 in the morning. So they knocked on the door, got him, he went in front of the judge, and all charges were dropped. You think that would have been a wake-up call for this young man, but it wasn't a wake-up call to him. But something began to happen on the inside of him. He left the court free, not having to do anything. I'm going to step down here and become a Pentecostal today. Okay. So, he left the courtroom free. Didn't have to ever check into probation. Didn't have to pay no court costs. Didn't have to do anything. Nothing was required of him but to go as a free man. But he tried to drink again. He tried to smoke weed again. He tried to get into those relationships. He tried to hang out with his friends again. But the alcohol didn't give him the same feeling it did before. Something was different, but he didn't know what it was. The weed smoking and hang out with his friends didn't give him, the desire was gone. He didn't know anything else to bring him happiness, but now this is not bringing him happiness. This is not giving him a temporary fix. So, The church comes back out about a month later into his neighborhood, and they end up telling, they run into him again, and they're like, oh man, that's awesome what happened and everything, and they hand him a flyer. We got a big church event, and a couple weeks go by. This flyer's sitting still in his house. He didn't throw the flyer away. He looks at the flyer. He calls the church just out of the blue. Have no idea why he's calling the church. Says, you know, I want to come out to church. It's like, oh, great. We'll send a bus out there. We'll be there at 8 a.m. on Sunday morning. They sent the bus out there. Guess what? He didn't wake up. He hit snooze. So he missed church. And that same day that he was supposed to go to church, he went and got high with his friends. But again, it just wasn't the same. Doing it wasn't the same. It just, the whole desire to do it was gone. But he still did it because that's all he knew. Then, about 3 weeks to a month go by, he calls the church again. And they're like, oh, great, we'll be out there at 8 a.m. We'll send a church bus. And so, go out there. And he wakes up this time. And he goes to church, and when he goes to church, it was, he didn't know what to expect. He didn't know that the people could be so friendly. He didn't know that people could be so in love with a guy that didn't own a dress shirt, didn't own anything. You guys probably, if I told you what kind of stuff I wore, you probably wouldn't even know it. I gave away the secret just now if you guys heard that, but so he shows up in just a regular t-shirt and pants and shoes and everything. And pretty much one of the pastors there, they're like, man, your testimony is so cool. We want you to share it this morning. And it's like public speaking. This kid did not do good with public speaking. Did not do good standing in front of people speaking at all. Just butterflies, everything. And when he got up there and and we just want to share what God's doing in your life. And he just started speaking and broke down in front of everyone in tears. And God was just washing him and cleansing him and just healing him and doing a work in his life. It was an amazing thing to see it happen. And after he gave the testimony, the head pastor of the church said, you know what, we want to give you a scholarship to Bible school. Remember, this kid dropped out before high school. I want to give him a scholarship to go to college. And they gave him a scholarship to go to college. And three years later, he graduates with a bachelor's in theology. And then God brings him up to Buffalo, New York, and to be a pastor up here. And he comes to Buffalo, New York, and he is pastor of youth and outreach for almost 2 years, and then God calls him somewhere else, and he helps another pastor, then helps another pastor with a church, and then goes to another pastor, and just helping plant churches and helping out pastors and traveling with pastors throughout Buffalo for the next 3 years of his life. And then all along, there's still this one thing just dwindling in his life. One thing he's keeping secret in his life. Yes, God set him free of all these things, but there's still one sin he's battling with. Still one thing that was in his life that he didn't get taken care of. He was a pastor for almost 2 years. He traveled around with other pastors with three different churches for 3 years. And there's stuff, it comes up, all right, it's 2017. And there's still this one thing that he can't conquer. Still this one thing that he struggles with. Still this one thing in his life that he's battling with on a daily basis. And that's, I want to share about this today before I go into the rest of this. Turn with me to Hebrews. I'm going to start out with Hebrews 6. We'll read the first three verses. I'm going to be down here a lot. So the first three verses, let you guys turn there. Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 3. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So here he's saying that there are elementary principles. There's elementary teaching. When you go to elementary school, what do they teach you? ABCs, they teach you the basics of math, the basics of science. They teach you all the basics, right? So here, the Bible says there are some basic things. So here we have what? Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That's the first two. You repent and you turn to God. Simple as that. Put in plain English, 1 plus 1. You repent of all your sins and you turn to God. This is what that young man did. He repented of his sins and he turned to God. Now it says of the doctrines of baptisms. How many people know the Bible speaks of water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. It also speaks of a baptism of suffering, a baptism of love. And I can keep going into all these different baptisms that the Bible teaches us. And to understand them is a whole nother subject. They didn't give me 4 hours this morning, so I'll keep it short. The main one I want to talk about is baptism of water and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get baptized in water, it is something essential that a Christian must do. It's not a if, and, or but. It's something that we all have to take that step into. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that if you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. So receiving the Spirit of God is something that we have to do. Something that has to take place in our lives. So he was baptized in water. He received the Holy Spirit. These are all things he did. He repented of his past sins. He turned to God in faith. Repentance is what? Change of mind, will, and a purpose. Mind, will, and heart. So you begin to think different. You begin to feel different about that sin. And then you live out a purpose to not go back to that sin. So that's what repentance is. And it said, faith towards God. A lot of times we can repent, but if we don't have that turning to God, we're going to go back to Egypt. That's a whole other subject. But I know you're probably going to call me after this, the whole other subject, Pastor. I like to tie a lot of things together, and I'm going to tie them leaving Egypt and stuff in a minute, but just going over this outline real quick. That says, on the laying of hands, you know, the Bible speaks of laying on hands. There's a lot of different reasons for laying on of hands. You see in the Bible, every time they would call elders or place people into leadership, they laid their hands on them. Then there's other times to where the Bible talks about believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So it's praying for the sick as well. And then there's other times where people receive the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands. So those are the three things for laying on of hands. So not only did he turn from his sin in repentance and turn towards God in faith, not only was he baptized in water and received the Holy Spirit, but he also had hands laid on him to receive the Holy Spirit. He had hands laid on him to step out in ministry. He had hands laid on him because he had I don't even know what that thing's called now. It's like red rashes and stuff all right here. And, you know, they prayed for him and stuff, and never had it ever again in his life. So he had all these things. He experienced all these elementary things. Then it says, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. I don't want to get into talking about the resurrection of the dead and stuff, because that's not where I want to go today. But what I do want to get into I wrote all this on my phone. We do not own a computer in my house, so I do everything on the phone. So I want to read this real quick. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:18 real quick. Turn there with you. 1 Corinthians 1:18. First Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want to stop there. So he said the message of the cross is foolishness. Right? It's foolishness to who? It says to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here the Bible talks about, it says, it didn't say it was the power of God to them that are saved, but it said in what? Being saved. So that's where I'm going to get in today. And I'm going to read these two paragraphs. Says the Old Testament concept, so this is about salvation. The Old Testament concept, there are several aspects of salvation in the Old Testament way of thinking. Now I'm going to get into the New Testament way of thinking. First, salvation implies that a person or nation is in great distress. To be saved, you got to be in what? Distress. I can't say, well, I saved him from drowning, he never was drowning. Can't say I saved him from a burning building. He was never in a burning building. There has to be some type of distress for us to be saved from. So perhaps related to danger from enemies or to suffering caused by some disaster. In such situation, the sufferers do not have the ability to help themselves. How many times throughout the Old Testament we see God delivering Israel from some type of situation, some type of foreign army, some type of slavery or bondage. We see God deliver them out of that, right? All through the New Testament. I mean, all through the Old Testament. See it in the New Testament too, but in a different aspect. So second, salvation involves a deliverer or a savior. This is a person who acts on behalf of the sufferers to deliver them from their distress. So here, not only do we need someone to be in distress, but we need someone with the ability to save them from the distress. It's kind of hard for me to save someone from drowning if I don't have arms, right? I would not be able to save them. I might be able to go get help and lead someone else to help them. But if I don't have arms, I can't get them out of there. If I'm in a wheelchair, I can't save someone from a burning building. I don't have the ability. I don't have the right means to save them. So this is where Jesus comes into play. It's where God in the Old Testament came into play. Israel could not save themselves out of these situations. How do you take an army of 300 men and defeat a whole entire nation? Who in here ever seen the movie 300 or know the story about 300, right? All right, there's only one guy back there. You guys know the story of 300, right? How many people know it did not turn out well with them, right? They didn't have God on their side. But then you go in the Bible and you see another 300, it came out well with them because they had God on their side. So in the natural, you could be like that 300 and you all die in the valley, or you could be like the spiritual 300 and you come out victorious because you have God on your side. Third, the action of the deliverer affects a release from the circumstances that cause the suffering. This is called salvation, and it's a release from distress to safety. So in the New Testament now, the concept is this. To the core concept established in the Old Testament, it carries over to the New Testament. In fact, the Greek word sozo, which is to save, also implies rescue from some life-threatening danger. So even in the New Testament, where it says you are saved, right? Like people know the Bible says we're saved by grace, right? That word means to be saved from some type of disaster. There's a lot more in that word, just not only being saved, but healed, set free. All these words mean the exact same thing. In the New Testament, it is Jesus who acts to deliver believers from dangers that threaten not only their physical life, but also their prospect of eternal life. So here says that Jesus not only saves us from physical dangers, but he also saves us from what? Spiritual dangers. Things that can cause a man to go back into an old lifestyle. The Bible calls it a dog returning to his vomit. So here's what I want to talk about. Salvation has many components. The Bible talks about seven components. And I got scriptures to back every single one of these up. So number one, saved by grace. Romans 3, 23, 24, Titus 2, 11, Ephesians 2, 5, and 8. So we're only going to read one of those. Go to Romans 3 real quick. Turn me to Romans 3. Sorry, I love scripture. So. All right. So Romans 3 and verse 23 and 24. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." I'm going to stop there. So the Bible says that we're saved freely by grace. Grace is what? I was the time of my life when I did not understand grace. I know it was in the Bible, couldn't give a definition of it, and I like what I always like the one saying that if you can't teach it to a kid, you don't understand it. So I like that. If you can't teach it to a kid, you can't understand it. So I was praying in my room one day and really seeking God, that God, I don't understand this grace thing. I hear a lot of different people talk about it and they try to explain what it is, but I still don't understand it fully, God. And you know what the Bible says, and James says, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God will give it to him literally. He'll just give it to him, just to download. But first you have to what? Hey, God, I don't understand this. I don't get it. I can't get it without you. I need your help. That's what I did. And God began to show me. He said, you deserve death. I gave you life. You deserve chains, I gave you freedom. You deserved being sick and lack, but I decided to heal you and set you free and to bless you all the days of your life. That's my grace. Guys, it's God giving us what we don't deserve. It's for the wages of sin is death, but God gave us life. It's we all deserve to die, but God says, no, I'm going to preserve you, and I'm going to heal you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to keep you. So here, the next one says, saved by faith. So not only are we saved by grace, but the Bible says we're saved by faith. Acts 16:31, Ephesians 2:8, and 1 Peter 1:9. We're going to read 1 Peter 1:9 here real quick. Sorry. Your fingers are going to get exercised this morning. I'm not sorry I'm reading the scriptures. Sorry that you got to turn to so many scriptures. All right. So we are going to 1 Peter 1:9. 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So here he's saying that the end of our faith, that because of our faith, is what? The salvation of our souls. So there he tied it all together. And number 3 says, saved by confession, Romans 10:10, 1 John 1:9, James 5:16, and all. What Romans talks about, it says, if a man confesses with his mouth, believe in his heart that Jesus is the Lord, guess what? He's going to be saved. The Bible also says that if a man confesses sins, God is just and faithful to forgive him of sins and cleanse him of all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, but all. If we truly turn to God in repentance. Remember, repentance is what? Change of mind, heart, and then we change our action about how we live. That's repentance. Repentance is not just saying sorry. Just saying sorry is a worldly sorrow. It's sorry and then me going to continue in it. That's not what repentance is. So another one, number 5, it says, saved by baptism. Mark 16:16, 3:5, 1 Peter 3:21. And if you guys ever heard me preach before, I go over a lot of that. 1 Peter 3:21, it says, it literally says in there, well, since we're already at 1 Peter, turn over a couple chapters. 3:21, I want to read it so you guys see it coming straight from the Bible and not just something that I'm trying to quote. It says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There it plainly states in some translations and a lot of the older translations, it says, baptism now saves you. I didn't write it. I just quote it and read it from straight from the Bible. So it says, the next one, saved by the Holy Spirit. And that's in John 3:5, Romans 8:9, Ephesians 1:13 and 14. And we can go to Romans 8:9 real quick. Read this to you guys. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So there, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not his. Plain English there to me. So verse 7, saved by endurance. Bible says those who endure to the end will what? Be saved. Bible says to work out your what? Salvation with what? Fear and trembling. So those are all endurance scriptures. The next part I want to get into, and I'm going to come up here for a minute and bring it to a wrap. Says salvation is a process. Just like a child growing up is a process, right? There's a new birth, so you have the newborn baby. And then as the baby gets older and older and becomes a child, then becomes a teenager, then becomes adult, you require more from them, right? So all God requires from us to become a newborn babe is faith in Christ. That's it. That's all he requires. That's the initial step. And you become a babe in Christ. That's what happened. Remember the story when I explained it there at the beginning, the story of the young man. He said that the alcohol began to be different. There was no longer desire to smoke weed. There's no longer desire for immoral relationships. There was no longer desire for this. He had no idea what was going on, but what took place is through them praying and through him praying with them, a seed was planted on the inside and the seed began to grow. And as the seed began to grow more and more and more and more and more, he began to become more and more and more like Christ. That's what takes place in our lives. So there's an initial seed. And this week I was yesterday. I was at a Tim Hortons drive-thru and sitting there praying. It was a long line, long wait. They had a truck and a big semi, so I couldn't go inside. I had to go through the drive-thru. It's usually quicker to go inside for me, but I'm sitting there in the drive-thru praying and everything, and God's showing me all this stuff. And it's amazing just how many people know you can just spend time with God in your car as you're driving. You can talk to him. He'll talk back. He'll show you things, and it's just amazing. One of the things he was showing me was this, that conception in the kingdom of God is the word being preached. The seed's being planted. It says that the seed, the gospel, is what? An incorruptible seed, meaning it's going to grow. It's going to take place. Now, if we don't prepare the heart, when it does grow up, the Bible says that what? Some were planted in thorny places, some were planted in rocky places, some were planted in different areas that were not the proper environment, right? The proper environment for me, the desires were there. I no longer desired to live this way. But what took place is when I got involved in the church and showed up to the church, the seed began to grow, but also the soil began to change. And as the soil began to change, it began to take root. And that's where everything began to take place because the heart changed. So before, the seed was already planted there, but the young man wasn't a changed man. So hope you guys are with me here. It's amazing to me how God works. So, the first one in the process of salvation, how many people know the Bible has three tenses of the word saved? How many people know that? Raise your hand if you knew the Bible speaks of three different tenses of the word saved. The first one is, we have been saved. This is the initial step, the seed being planted, it taking place. So it says, according to his mercy, he saved us. Titus 3:5. Then in James, I'm not in James, and then in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, God has saved us and called us to his holy life. This is called justification, and it's the new birthing of a believer. You've been justified. This is where we are, well, where we have been saved from the penalty of sins in the past. Our whole past is forgiven, forgotten. God says that he not only forgives it, but he throws it in the sea of unforgetfulness. And the Bible doesn't say how deep the sea is, but we can't bring it back up. So it must be deep. So it says this, says at this point, Paul speaks of us as being babes in Christ needing milk. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, dissensions among you, Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So here Paul says that they're babes in Christ. They still need milk. They still need the simple things. They still need the principles that were spoken of in Hebrews 6. It's kind of like if you have a six-month-year-old baby, you don't feed them filet mignon, right? Might taste good, but it's a waste of steak. So here the Bible says, we were saved. That's the first tense. The second tense, the Bible says, we are being saved. Oh, I thought we were saved. Now it's saying we're being saved. So now there's a second tense. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here he said, being saved. So that's the second tense. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, I'm going to back it up with another scripture here. 2:15, 2 Corinthians. It says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So, here, being saved. Paul's writing this to Christians in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Philippians 2:12 says, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I thought we were saved. How am I working out now? Because there is another tense that the Bible talks about. This is our walk or journey with Jesus. This is, the Bible calls it sanctification. You're being set apart. On a daily basis, you're denying yourself daily. You're working out your salvation on a daily basis with fear and trembling and through the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. It's what began to take place in this young man's life as the years went by, he learned certain things and he moved on from certain things, and you know, the anger didn't leave him right away. The feeling of depression and stuff sometimes was still there. The remembrance of past sins were still there at times in his life at the beginning. Why? Because he was saved from his past, but he was being saved as he was walking on the journey. So as I'm walking on the journey, it's a lifelong journey. This is a process. Salvation is a process of something that we have to walk out the rest of our lives. The Bible speaks of people turning and going back. The Bible speaks of people walking away. This is where we grow up in the things of Christ. Colossians 2. 6 and 7. If you want to turn there with me real quick. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it, with thanksgiving, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are
complete in him who is the head and the principle, the principality and power. So here says we're to what? Walk in him. Walking is a continual thing. It didn't say step into Christ. It said walk with him. So as we go on the journey, we take Jesus with us. And as we take him with us, how many people in here would say that you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? How many people, honestly? How many people in here this week you got angry at someone? Be honest, it's all right. We're all human, right? How many people in here would say that you, in the past year, you got into a fear or a doubt? How many people would say that, honestly? How many people here got sick of the snow and was like, God, what are you doing? The snow's not supposed to be here in May. It's almost May and it's snowing. Right? How many people got that, right? You got irritated. That shows us that our salvation is not a complete work yet. And as we go and we get angry, guess what? God whispers and says, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have responded that way. You shouldn't have done that. And then we get the opportunity to either do this or do this. We get to go to the person and tell them, you know, how I responded, I was totally wrong. Go to your wife or your husband, you know, I'm sorry that I got angry. Go to your kids, I'm sorry that I yelled at you like that. We get to fix it in our life. That is being sanctified. That is being set apart. That's a continual walk with Jesus down the road, down the journey called salvation. Be great if it was a one-time thing and then, you know, sin's no longer in the world. That would be great, but that's not how it is with God. God even, Jesus told us before he left, he said, look, you're going to face trials, you're going to face persecution, you're going to face suffering. He said, the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. But he said, be of good cheer for I've overcome the world. Tell me what? That even Jesus had to deal with the stuff in the flesh, and we have to deal with the stuff in the flesh, but we get a perfect example of how to deal with the situation by looking at the life of Jesus. That's good news. So number three. Sanctification is where we are dying to sin daily and becoming saved daily from the power of sin. So one, we were saved from what? The penalty of sin. Now we're being saved from the power of sin. Meaning I might slip up, but as I'm walking with God and correcting my mistakes, it becomes easier and easier not to do it. Sin's losing its power. And it's something that we have to deal with. So the third tense the Bible talks about, it says we will be saved, or we shall be saved in some translations. Romans 5:10 says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So I like this one because it says that there's certain things and certain things we do and say that if we continue to do and say them, we'll not only save ourselves, but we'll save the other people that hear them. That's good news. That through my life and through me speaking Christ, through my words and actions, people will see and hear the things of God, and through my life, they will turn to God. That's good news. God only gives the final salvation if we continue in him. The Bible speaks of those who, what? Endure to the end will what? Be saved. How many people would say we're at the end now, right? We're not there. We're in the end times, but we're not at the end. Because the Bible says that the end is what? When Christ returns and the people are judged for how they spent their time on the earth. If you want scriptures on that, Romans 11, 22, Colossians 1, 23, and 1 John 2, 24 and 25. So this is where we become fully mature. This is when we go to heaven. Fully mature. The Bible talks about in all things, and we obtain a new glorious body, that sin, there's no more. I was saved from the penalty of sin. I was saved from the power of sin. Now this is that final step. We're saved from what? The presence of sin. There's no longer sickness. There's no longer fear. There's no longer worry. There's no longer sadness. It's all joy that we get to worship God for the rest of our lives with Him, being in His presence. And in the presence of God, sin can't dwell. That's good news. So let me give this illustration. I told you I was going to put it all into prospect here. We'll put this up here for a minute. It says, and this is me closing here. It says, when were the children of Israel saved? Let me ask you that. When were the children of Israel saved? Think about it in your mind. When were they saved? Well, I'm talking about from Egypt. So when were they saved from Egypt? Because Egypt in the Old Testament represents our old life to the bondage of sin. That's what it represents. So here it says, at the night of the Passover, after the blood was applied, while the death angel passed over, they were saved. Right? They were saved by what? The blood. We're saved by what? The blood. So it's a type and shadow. Everything in the Old Testament was a type and shadow. So I'm going to pull this together. Yet, so though they were saved from the blood, yet they were not fully saved. They were saved when they crossed the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh was destroyed, right? So they, no more, they were saved from the blood in Egypt, but no more slavery. But now they got an army that's on their butt. And now here in the world, guess what? We got an army, which is the enemy, which is the devil and his little minions, is what I like to call them. We have them wanting to pull us back into a lifestyle of sin. Wanting us to pull us away from communion with God. Wants to pull us away back into a life of despair, a life of stress, a life of sadness and grief. And away from the life that God provides, God said what? Came to give you life, and life more what? Abundantly. Abundant life, full of joy, full of happiness. That even though we go through the same issues that the world goes through, guess what? He's there with us through it, and we come out stronger on the other side, and He provides for us in the end. So that's good news. So they had an army on their butt just like we do. They were saved through the crossing of the Red Sea because it separated them from their old life, which represented our old life in the world. So we could say they were saved by the blood. They were saved by, the Bible calls it being baptized with Moses. He goes back and talks about that. So we're saved by the blood, saved by baptism. But yet, that word yet, I love yet. Say yet, they were not fully saved. They were saved when they were led by the cloud in the wilderness. So now the Holy Spirit's coming in it. So now the cloud and the fire represented the Holy Spirit and God's presence. So here says they were guided by it, just as we are guided throughout life through the Holy Spirit. So were they saved then? Yes, they were saved, but not fully saved. Yet they were not yet saved fully. Many, says this, Many were never saved, for they never entered into the promised land. So why didn't they enter into the promised land? Because though they kept a remembrance or a reminder, they kept going back and comparing their life to how it was in Egypt. They weren't looking at the good things God was doing. They got into fear, doubt, unbelief, and they started going back and building a big golden calf and everything and worshiping it. They turned from God in their hearts. When Moses told them, let's go to the presence of God, it's a good thing. And they said, no, you go. They didn't want to go into the presence of God. They were fearful. So here, I'm gonna end with this. They were saved from slavery by the blood. They were saved from the army in the old life by crossing in the Red Sea. They were saved when they were guided throughout the wilderness by the cloud and fire. And they were also saved when they entered the promised land. So here it paints a picture for us. And the good news is the Bible tells us that God is with us. God is walking on our side. God is not, he said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So God is there with us in this journey. When we mess up, guess what? God gives us an opportunity to repent. He gives us an opportunity to turn back to him. God doesn't say, oh man, he missed it. Out with you, you're done. You're not coming back. That's not how God operates. God gives us an opportunity, and that's where we're at now. We're on that walk with God. We might stumble, we might mess up, we might miss it, we might get angry, we might go back and do something for a moment of time that we're not supposed to do. But God gives us a chance. Remember, everyone is at a different level of life. Some are baby Christians. Some are more mature Christians. Some are grown Christians. Not fully grown, but they're grown. They're more mature. Those are the ones that we can go to and tell them our problems, and they're not going to judge us, but they're going to steer us in the right direction. If someone walked in here from the east side of Buffalo and it's their first day in church, guess what? It's probably not a wise thing for you to tell them all your problems. They're not going to steer you in the right direction. You look to someone that's more mature. And for the children, just look for white up here. So, that's a whole other subject. The Bible does call them wise. So I want to close here. I'm going to do something that I told you today. I'm going to, remember, I traveled around for 3 years with a pastor. Before that, I was traveling around before I came up here to be a pastor for almost a year, traveling around. Then 3 years all through Bible school, I traveled around with Pastor Daniel in Florida, which is Alabama. Now he does tent revivals. So I grew up with all these, not grew up, but I grew up in the things of God through all these tent revivals. And one thing I liked about the tent revivals is they would preach Christ, and then they would hit the people to apply what they just preached. So, I told you today I'm going to go back and be a Pentecostal for a day. So I want everyone just to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Don't look around. There's a moment with you and God. You know, there's people in here. Like I said, everyone's at a different level, a different stage in life with your walk with God. And some people might have even thought that because my parents are in church, because I was raised in the things of God, that I have that opportunity to just inherit the things of God. and they never made the decision actually for themselves. There's some people in here that the devil just keeps reminding you of your past, keeps beating you up. You make a mistake and he just hits you upside the head. And he says, you're no good, you're not going to make it, you keep doing this, you keep messing up, you keep speaking to your wife like this, you keep responding to your husband like this, or even the kids, you keep responding to your parents like this. You know, you're not supposed to speak to your parents, so God's not going to forgive you because you keep disobeying them. There are some people in here that, you know, you're more mature, but there's things that you know the Bible says we're supposed to be doing, and you haven't been doing those. There's some in here that know that, you know, the Bible says I'm supposed to be a light to the world and a salt to the earth. I'm supposed to preach the gospel. I'm supposed to go out and lay hands on the sick. I'm supposed to go out and show love to everyone. And you failed in that. And I'm the first one to say that I fell in those areas. I'm the first one to say I mess up, I miss it. But if we don't come back to God, if we don't turn to God and say, God, what's going on in America, I haven't been speaking about it. I like what Martin Luther King said. Martin Luther King says, you have no right to complain about an issue or a problem if you're not willing to stand up for the issue or problem. So many times we complain about abortion, we complain about same-sex marriage, we complain about our children not being here, we complain to other people about, oh, my wife this or my husband this, or we complain about the way the world is, but us ourselves are not living 100% for God. Us ourselves are not speaking out against abortion, speaking out against same-sex marriage. So I want everyone here with your eyes closed. If I'm speaking to you, if God's speaking to you, saying that you got to change this in your life, if God's calling you to repent today, he's calling you to turn from your sin and turn to him. He's calling you, it may be for the first time, or it may just be, God, I got to renew my life. God, I got to come to you and say, I'm sorry for how I've been living. I'm sorry for how I treat my family sometimes. I'm sorry for getting angry in traffic sometimes, God. I don't repent of it, God, even though I know it's wrong. God says, today I'll forgive you. Today I will forget those things. But he says first in 1 John 1:9, says, if you confess, God will forgive. And he will put you in total right standing with him. So if that's you, I want you to just raise up your hand. No one's watching you. Just raise up your hand. Say, God, I haven't been living godly. With everyone looking at me, everyone can look up this way again. I saw everyone's hand that went up. I saw everyone's, there may be people that wanted to put their hands up, but they didn't want people to know. No one was looking. God was the only one looking. God makes us make a decision. And he says that if you make that decision for me before men, guess what? He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you in front of my Father and all the angels. So if you raise your hand, don't be embarrassed. I want you to come stand up here. I've seen every hand. Stand up here, right in front of me. It's just a time. Remember, salvation is not a one-time process. Salvation is a total process of a lifestyle for God. He says his mercies are new each day that he'll forgive us. If there's anyone else, before I pray, I want you to come stand up here. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I haven't been doing what you called me to do. I haven't been living right for you. So everyone that's here, I want us just to bow together. I want everyone in the church, just come lay hands on them and just bow down together. So I'm repenting here. You guys just to pray for them, and I'll start and someone else can finish. God, we come to you and we ask that you just forgive us of how we've been living. Just allow us to see how you want us to live, God. We're not perfect, but we have a perfect example in Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your example. Thank you for living perfect. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy on our lives. Thank you for allowing us to come and repent. You said that if we repent, you're faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. Forgive us of every trespass and put us back into right standing with God. We think that we have an amazing mediator between you and us, the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it, God. Forgive us. Allow us to grow in the things of God. And we thank you for it, God. In Jesus' name. You know, you guys can return back to your seats. I'm going to close with this one statement. You know, the ones that came up here and is that, you know, I'm repenting. I told you, I'm the first one to say it. When you sung that, I don't know what song it was. I don't know if it was the second or third song. But I started crying in my seat, and I'm sitting there speaking to myself. I said, no, pull it together. You got to preach. It was just God's grace is amazing. His grace, giving us what we don't deserve, is amazing. We don't deserve to be forgiven for breaking what he's called us to. We don't deserve to have his love and his mercies on our life. We don't deserve it. He says that if you broke one, you broke them all. That's what he says. He says that if you broke one of his laws, you broke them all. So if we missed it in one aspect in our life, then we broke them all. But God says it's okay. Come to me and I'll forgive you. Come to me and I'll restore you. Come to me and I'll give you what you don't deserve. He said, though you don't deserve it, you came to me, I gave it to you. It's kind of like the king with the king had this one servant that owed him a lot of money, and he totally forgave him of all his debt. Right? I'm not going to get into the last part of that story, because the last part of that story goes into a whole another hour of me preaching. But the fact there is that king gave him what he didn't deserve. He forgave his whole debt. That's what God does. When we come to God and we plead with him saying, God, we messed up. I messed up, God. I missed it. Please forgive me. And guess what? God says, if you're willing to say that you messed up and you're willing to take a stand against it, I'll forgive you. So I want you, everyone that came up here, I want you to be encouraged that whatever it was, God's forgot it. God's erased it. God's threw it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. That's good news. But all I have to say is, one thing that Jesus says is go and sin no more. Don't go back into it. Turn to God and go from it. Okay? I want to pray real quick. Father God, we thank you for your amazing gift and your amazing grace upon our lives. Think of that salvation as a continuous journey with you. thinking that we have been justified, thinking that we are being sanctified, and thinking that one day we will be glorified with Jesus in heaven. We thank you for that, God. Thank you for always being willing to forgive us. Help us to always be willing to forgive others, God, because you told us we're supposed to walk as Jesus walked. Be imitators of Christ. Allow us to have that same love, that same forgiveness, that same compassion, that same mercy. Allow us to show grace to others and allow us to also understand that everyone comes in at a different point. Some may be babies and we can't require the same amount of commitment. We can't require the same amount of devotion as we do someone that's been walking with you 20, 30 years, as someone that's just been walking with you for a day. So allow us to have that compassion and understanding, knowing that we have to meet the people where they're at in their journey, God. Paul never wrote to new believers. He wrote to established churches. And we can't use what he wrote to established churches to beat up baby Christians. We thank you for that, God, and that understanding. May that we carry your grace from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.